Well, today, our lesson is entitled, Our Forgiving Savior. And the message is from the book, the Gospel of Luke. And the lesson starts off with kind of a review and a review of last week's lesson. And Luke, in that position, in that place, shows the rewarding the faith of two greatly different situations. And whenever we look at our life, often we try to see how we are similar to what we think God really likes. You know, we maybe pick a person or a family or someone we know or someone we see on TV or whatever. And we pick that and, okay, if I can just be like them, then God will do something for me just like he did for them. Well, in Luke's gospel, we see, from last week, we see the centurion who, make things seemingly even more impossible, the elders of the synagogue came to Jesus and said, you know, you really got to do this for this guy. He's really great, you know. He built us a synagogue, so, you know, that's a big thing. That's a big deal. He built our church. Hey, God, you know, you got to do something for this man. And then, of course, Jesus starts, and the centurion sends a messenger, or he himself comes and says, you know, you don't need to come. You don't need to come because I know what authority is, and because as a Roman soldier, you say it, and somebody better do it. Well, he recognized that Jesus had the authority. Either he heard Jesus speak or saw what he did, and you know, in the miracles or whatever, but he just told Jesus, you know, hey, if you say the word, my servant's healed. It's okay. You don't need to come to my house. And one of the things there is that if Jesus had gone into a Gentile's home, then he would have been considered unclean. And so this centurion, knowing this, he didn't want Jesus to be considered unclean. He just says, just speak the word and it's okay. And Jesus said, wow, I haven't seen faith like that in all of Israel. Then, of course, the second one was the woman of faith in Christ brings forgiveness. So we have the woman who is needing, the centurion. The woman who interrupted Simon the Pharisee's feast. And she came in and she, you know, Jesus met her need of forgiveness. So we see how that the diversity that Jesus approaches people and approaches the needs. I think one of the greatest diversities is in how he heals people. You know, how that, you know, you put spit on the ground, make mud of it, and put it in his eyes, you know. that's a real art. you know, this is the mud in the eye ministry. Haven't found that one, you know. Here's mud in your eye. It's like, well, let's start a ministry on mud in your eye, you know. Or Jesus walked up to the young man who was he's there carrying him out to put him in the grave, and he told him, don't wait, you know, he touched him, he got up. It's like he does it in so many different ways so that we don't come up with a formula. If we have the formula, then we can think, well, God will do it for me because I did the right things at the right time and did them the right way, and so therefore God is going to do this. Well, sorry to say, it doesn't happen that way, because if it would have happened that way, the Pharisees would have been the guys whom Jesus came to, because they did everything right. They did things so right, they were perfect, and then they told everybody about it, you know? And they bragged on it. God, I thank you that I'm not like that wretched sinner. I do everything right. There's nothing wrong with me. I have done everything that you want in your law, so therefore I am blessed, and those people don't do what's right, and they're not, you know. Jesus says, told the Pharisees to get out of the way. It's something how that the people who are so set on how that they are right are the very people that Jesus stepped away from. He couldn't minister to them because they couldn't receive what he had to give because they already knew it. So So in chapter 7 also, we see the relationship is more complex than might appear whenever the relationship of Jesus to the religious establishment of the Jews. So we see that in the elders of a synagogue. So we see that at this point, the elders of the synagogue are not against Jesus. Okay? They were willing to perhaps put up with him, and they hadn't found out enough about him. So these elders came to Jesus and sought his intervention for this centurion. So in the present lesson, a Pharisee invites Jesus to dinner. Okay? Now, this Pharisee wants Jesus to come. We don't know, we can't say that we know the motives of this. Maybe he just was trying to impress the people in the community, or that he was an open Pharisee, you know, that he was willing to take into consideration Jesus and his teachings, or, you know, whether it was just to trick and put Jesus in a situation where he could talk to him and pick at whatever he does. Because the Pharisees, if they would look at the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they would look at those five books of the Bible, and they came up with 600 laws that you had to perform in your daily life. Your everyday life was governed by 600 rules. Okay? And Paul says, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisee, meaning he knew all 600 and he kept every one of them. So this Pharisee was going to, could have been inviting Jesus in to find where Jesus was failing in some of these 600 rules. So we don't know. But we do know that he doesn't treat Jesus as a special guest because he doesn't wash his feet. Okay? Now, you have to understand, we have to understand that at that time, they wore sandals and their feet and were probably the most dirty. And so in the servant, the lowest servant in a household was to wash the feet of the people who came in. That was just common practice, you know. So the lowest servant had to take care of everybody's, take clean off their feet. So they did that. What else? Throughout the Gospel of Luke, Jesus, his divinity comes through, and that we see him as the Son of God and the Son of Man. So we see these two pictures of Christ coming out, Son of God, Son of Man, that he is both. All right. So, verse 38. Any questions you have so far? It's a beautiful day, Pennsylvania. Sun is shining. God is alive. We're alive. You're doing well. Amen. It's all good. I had a joke, but it left my mind, so maybe I'll tell it later. No. Yeah. I don't do anything bad, you know. Why are you punishing me, Mom? I don't do anything bad. Yeah. How can he tell me? I've not done anything wrong. And that's why the Pharisees, you know, they were like, he can't be the Messiah. What possibly could he find wrong with me? You know? So, and Jesus said, you hypocrite, you're nothing but a whited tomb. You're nothing but a painted whitewashed tomb. You're just full of dead men's bones. You're so stuck on yourself, you stink, you know? You're dead. Well, anyhow, one of the Pharisees, verse 36, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, And he went with the Pharisees. He went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. So the Pharisees, we know they are very religious people, and they wear their religion very well. Everybody knows who they are because of how they dress, and how they consider themselves the elite of the society, probably the most educated and the authoritative person. And I imagine Pharisees are like the individual who I knew that he was a builder, and he could tell you everything there is about building, but he couldn't do a thing. I mean, he could. This guy was so inept, he could not do a thing. He could tell everybody how to lay a floor, how to put all those tile that you peeled and stripped. He could tell everybody how to do it, but he couldn't put one down. You know, he was in there giving orders and how to put the room in order, how that all the things should go down and how it should be. He couldn't even hand the workers a strip because, you know, that they weren't doing it right. And he couldn't even lay one, you know. So, but anyhow, that's what the Pharisees, I think, were like. They were just always telling people where they were wrong, what they needed to do, how they needed to do it. And it's just one of those things. So they were considered an extremist among their society. They kept all the laws, and they told everybody what they could do. So when Jesus emerged as a beloved rabbi, okay, so Jesus now has become this rabbi, this great teacher, the audience of devoted followers that were around Jesus, they hung around him. So if the Pharisee, in a sense, is stalking Jesus, he's trying to gain favor, but yet trying to find fault. So their concern was his challenge to their interpretation. So these Pharisees then were challenged by Jesus challenging them and how they interpreted the law. So here you have this group of people who are the religious people of Judaism, and they are in charge of interpreting the law, like the Supreme Court. Okay? They interpret the law. Well, these people who interpret the law have found 600 laws, and they interpret them as to how everybody should live out their life, or they are sinners and condemned to hell. So, Jesus comes along as a teacher, and these people who are the Supreme Court of the society said, how does he match up with us? And if he doesn't match up with us, he's a false prophet. And it became so bad that, you know, they plotted to kill Jesus and, you know, crucified him. So that was this Supreme Court. And the ministry of Jesus is just kind of getting off the ground, and people are knowing and hearing, and they have these thoughts. Jesus unhesitantly, I like that, a little big word, unhesitantly, acted in ways that were faithful to God's word, but different than what they interpreted it to be. So that created that created a real problem for the Pharisees. It didn't create a problem for Jesus. It created a problem for the Pharisees because they were so stuck on who they were that change was not in their vocabulary. You know, how can you mess with perfect? And that's what they taught themselves that, you know. They taught themselves that I'm perfect. That can happen in today's world. Not true. Jim Jones, you know, and all that affair, that whole crazy thing. So when the Pharisees, in a sense, he was stalking him, and their concern was that he challenged their beliefs. And so Jesus just goes in and, you know, sits down, and he's having this meal. So then Simon the Pharisee would cause one to question closely the motives. We said this. What were the motives of Simon the Pharisee for inviting Jesus? And we don't really know for sure exactly what it was. Was he interested in understanding Jesus, or was he just trying to find fault, catch him in a problem? Now, whenever you go into a home in this first century, you have kind of like, especially the wealthy, you would have kind of a large home, and then in the center court of that home, that's where you would have this big open air, and it would be a horseshoe-shaped table, okay? And when you would enter in, he's a wealthy man, so, and you know, I often wonder, how did this lady get in there? Well, it was not uncommon for wealthy people that beggars off the street and people off there passing by and seeing that there's a home and they're having a party, they would come in, you know? I always thought it was kind of funny, like in Indiana, at the one restaurant there, it's along this rustic lodge, and you would have the marriage thing and this, and all this stuff, and there would be guys from the college, they would come there and eat. They would just crash the party. You know, they're in there. Who are these? Don't know. You know, where'd they come? Don't know. Are they friends of your family? No. Are they friends of your family? No, but they're there. They're having a good time. You know, they're eating and partying, and, you know, and then before it's over, they leave, and, you know, they get all their food and walk out, you know. It's a great gig, I guess. So they just come and party. So well, anyhow, these well-to-do Galileans, it wasn't uncommon for party crashers to come in. So the horseshoe-shaped table, they sit on the outside. They say that he even describes how they would lean on their left elbow, and their feet would be away from the table, and then they would eat on the table, and the servants then could come into this horseshoe-shaped table and serve people and go back and get more stuff and bring it out and serve the people around this horseshoe-shaped table. So it would depend on how big it is, and this people off the street would come in. So here they are sitting down to eat with Jesus. Verse 37. And behold, a woman of the city, they should have said a woman of the streets, which was a sinner, so she's already labeled, you know, she's of the city, and, you know, so she's not of the Pharisees, she's not of the synagogue, she's not married to an important person. In fact, she's not married at all, and she's a sinner. And when she knew that Jesus was sat at meat with the Pharisees' house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. So she knows Jesus is in there. Now, whether she heard the invitation or saw him go, she went and got her alabaster box and stood at his feet behind him weeping. Okay, so she's back behind him, and she is overcome with grief, sorrow, gratitude, forgiveness, just this overall sense of compassion and forgiveness, and, you know, that he is the Messiah, that he has forgiven me, and she's just crying her heart out at the feet of Jesus, and she's in some, and I think of it in this context. She approaches Jesus, and whenever he is there, she feels this forgiveness. She understands what he is about. The Pharisees, who are about the 600 laws, can tell you what this woman is. She's lost, she's a sinner, and she shouldn't be around here, because she doesn't fit into our 600 rules. So she's crying, and sobbing, and the tears are running off of her face, and everybody's just watching her, and the tears are then falling upon the feet of Jesus. Now, if you are crying such tears, and there you have, as it were, the dust and dirt of the street, and you see these tears hitting his feet and making these streaks, of dust and dirt, oh my goodness, and she gets down then, perhaps, that's my interpretation of what happened. I mean, I don't think she just went in there crying and knelt down and cried, oh, hear me cry for a while and get your feet wet, and now I'll fix it, you know. I think of her being just brokenhearted and forgiven, that she cries and it, you know, the water is dripping off of her tears and land on his feet, and it's, oh my gosh, I'm ruining the whole dinner, and his feet are streaked with my tears. Oh, I got to clean this up, you know, clean up my mess. So that's kind of how I see it. So she's continuing to cry, and she has no towel or anything. And it says that she and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with her hair, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the oil. So she knew she was going to do this, but she didn't, you know, how. It's like, I know I have to do something, but I don't know how I'm going to do it. Well, just go ahead and start, and as you start, it'll come what you're supposed to do. So she got this, and she was going to anoint his feet, and she did. She got there, and the compassion and the sense of what she felt was what motivated her to come in and be there and do this. So the woman's broken spirit turned into a fountain of tears as she approached Jesus. The tears were flowing so much so that then let them drop on the master's feet and so on. What else? So after she dries his feet with her hair, she breaks open this alabaster box, which is full of this very expensive perfume, and she anoints the feet of Jesus. Now, verse 39. Is it 39? Yeah. I need new glasses. I'm going to get them. I don't know why this is binging. J.C. Penney's has a sale, in case you're interested. They just pop up on my phone. As you go there and spend your money, and you know, yeah. So, 20% off if you go right now. No, get out of church early. Now the Pharisee, okay, now here's the religious ruler, 600 laws he keeps faithfully. When the Pharisee, which had invited Jesus to come, he spoke within himself. Now, in the commentary it says, Jesus read his mind. And I have trouble with that, like, you know, CSP, let me tell you what you're thinking. No. That Jesus knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. He knows what's in our mind. He knows what we're thinking. But you see, he knows our thinking, but our thoughts and our, this is kind of how my thought process goes. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows all the, if we think about it, he knows every failure and every mistake that we're going to ever commit in our life, okay? But yet God has called us at some point in our life to come to him for forgiveness. So Jesus has overlooked all of these things to put this call, this initial experience with God in our life. And none of these things stop him from making that call. So when God calls us, when God speaks to us, it isn't that and some people look at, they go through life and they have a failure, and their failure says to them, oh, I'm no longer capable of doing this. Well, guess what? Jesus knew this would happen before he even called you. So this that happens is not to discourage you. It's something you need to go through and become more reliant on God. That never stopped him from his initial call and love for your life. Just a thought. So, he spoke within himself. This man, if he were a prophet, so in himself he's thinking, you know, here's Jesus. He, you know, I know the law. I got all 600 of them memorized. And that Jesus is allowing this harlot to touch him. And therefore, that woman is defiling him. And he should not allow her to touch him. Because if he were truly a prophet, he would know what this woman is. But in reality, Jesus knows that he's thinking this. He knows what kind of woman this is, and he knows what the guy's thinking. And who does he go to correct? He goes to correct the Pharisee, because the woman is already corrected. She has a broken heart. She recognizes Jesus, and she wants to change her ways. See, she's already converted. The Pharisee now, he's building up his walls to throw Jesus out and his, come against him. He would know what kind of manner this was, and this woman is that touches him, for she is a sinner. Surprise, surprise. She is a person who is a woman of the night, and Jesus allows her to cry all over him and wipe his feet with her hair and then kiss his feet and dump oil on it. What kind of a man is this? So what did Jesus do? He doesn't come out and say, hey, Simon, you're an idiot. Jesus uses illustrations to teach him, takes him from what he knows to what he wants him to know. You see, in our lives, God isn't trying to throw us out. He's not trying to kick us out of the kingdom. He's not trying to, let's dump David. Let's make David squirm. Let's stump him with this problem. No. When God brings a situation into our life, it's there to teach us something. Only the people who never learn are the people who are stupid. Excuse my word. Rhonda says you should never use the word stupid. Because no child is stupid. They're not stupid. They just refuse to learn. And they can learn. See, I remember this one situation where people would sit, and this is when I was preaching, and they would sit there, cross their arms, and they would count the ceiling tile. They would not hear a word that I was saying. They would not listen to what I had to say. And I was so hurt by that. And I'm saying, God, what's going on? These are good people, but yet they refuse. And it's like the word, what came to my mind? No, this may have not been God, but they are willfully, spiritually retarding their knowledge. They have come so far in their faith, and they will go no further. And if you don't say and do what I think is right, I'm not going to listen to a thing you have to say. Yeah. And they have willfully and intentionally put up a barrier to where they're going to go in their faith. Not going to change. And so it's like, and they create this sense of, I dare you to make me happy. I dare you to think that I can forgive people. Who do you think you are? Preaching God's word like that. Almost like a Pharisee. And people can become very pharisaical and become like, I know the way. I know how you're supposed to dress. I know what you're supposed to look like. I know, and they establish these boundaries, and there are 600 laws, and if they keep all 600, they're good. But if you don't have love in your heart, all these things don't matter. You see, we can dress any way, not can't dress any way you want, but I mean, you've got to be conservative and whatever. But if you don't have love in your heart, keeping all the rules doesn't cut it. The Bible says that there are people who will stand in judgment and they say, but Lord, we did all this stuff in your name and we can't get into heaven? Jesus says, right. Because you didn't love them. You didn't love them. You didn't allow my love to be part of your life and your doing. So that's enough. And Jesus answering said, Simon, I have somewhat to say to you. And he said, Master, say on. Okay? All right, now, so Jesus is answering an unasked question. I think that's very important. Jesus is answering an unasked question. How many times in our own minds and hearts we have a question? And then we find that a situation somewhere, someplace we run into, hear about, or whatever, is the very thing that answers that question that was in our heart. And of course, if it's not the way we want it, we say, well, that's really not right, God, you know, because that's not how I was thinking it should be. And you Pharisee, David, get over that. So he answers this unasked question. He knew his thoughts. He didn't read his mind. He knew his thoughts. So he mulls over the matter and reaches three conclusions, okay? This guy, Simon, looks over what Jesus has done with it, allowed this woman to do, and he has three questions. If he were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman. If he knew what kind of woman she was, he would not let her do this. And since he does let her anoint his feet, he is no prophet and should not be acknowledged as such. Those are the three things. Those are the conclusions this guy came to because he saw this woman crying, wiping his feet, and anointing them. So he assessed the situation and came to a judgment about Christ. Okay. An assessment and a judgment. We often hear people say, don't judge. Well, if you bite into an apple and you see a half a worm in the apple, you shouldn't eat the rest of it. You shouldn't eat what's in your mouth because you don't want to pass judgment, so therefore eat the worm. No, that's an assessment. A judgment is, all apples have worms. I'm never going to eat another apple in my life. I bit into one, found a half a worm, and therefore I threw them all away because all apples have worms. That's a judgment. An assessment is, but an assessment without love, that's where we find the Simon. All right, Jesus uses this illustration. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed him 500 pence and the other 50. Now, what this equated to was 500 days of work and 50 days of work. Okay, two debts. One would take you a year, almost 2 years of your wages to pay for, and the other was 50 days of wages. All right? Now you owe, that is what is owed the creditor. And so when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. The debtor said, the owner of the debt said, don't worry about it. Both are forgiven. Now, tell me, which of them will love the debtor, the lender, the most? Well, the commentator said they would probably not, the Pharisee would totally discredit this because no lender is going to do that. No man in his right mind is going to forgive a debt. That's a Pharisee. Unforgiveness. So this is a simple story that hopefully the man can understand. But Jesus' way of giving an unexpected and provocative conclusion to his story, he concludes to the parable of the goods. You know, we also have the parable of the good Samaritan who is a Samaritan and stops and takes care of the Jewish man, where else the rabbi and the priest and he was the server. Anyhow, those two guys, they passed him by who should have been there, so that would be like the Pharisee. So the Pharisee, by spearing, I can't read all this stuff. The New Testament, I like this one. The New Testament usually used some form of the Greek verb agape, which means love. Friendship love is used, but not the consistently different meaning from that of agapo. The word agapo does not occur very often except within secular writing. All right. The meaning is most likely affection born out of gratitude, rather than of self-sacrificial. All right. Here we find love given from the woman in gratitude. be thankful and give praise. It is in gratitude for what, that's the kind of love whenever we say, thank you God for the day, thank you for your blessings, thank you. That is a love of appreciation and thanksgiving. So Simon answered and said, I suppose, that he who forgave the most, and he said unto him, you have judged rightly. Okay, so you came to the right conclusion. Verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said, he turned to the woman and said to Simon. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my tears and wiped them with her hair. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I have not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, Simon, I want you to catch this, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. What happened here is Simon could have learned the moral of the story, but in his 600 laws, Jesus forgave sin. Nobody but God can forgive sin. He found the loophole. that he didn't have to listen to what Jesus was saying. He found the loophole that said, forgiveness sins. He can't forgive sins. So rather than understanding the forgiveness that this woman was being forgiven a lot, and he doesn't think he has any sin to be forgiven of, he hears Jesus say, sins forgiven. Rather than seeing his failure, he saw what he thought was the failure of Jesus. This reminds me of people who are always talking about other people's failures. Who are always, did you hear this? Did you see this? Did you, did you know what they did? And just constantly throwing things out. I always used to, not always, but when I used to counsel a lot, I would say, people who are always, this is what they find wrong with other people, and they throw it out there. And where does your attention go? Over there. And if you're looking over there, you're not looking here. And God is looking here. And you see, God isn't trying to wipe you out for your terrible sin. God is wanting to live inside of us and through us so that the mistakes and failures of our life can be erased. And he's only wanting to make us better. He's only wanting to develop and mold us into his image. And rather than rebelling against it and saying, I have no faults, I keep all 600 laws, I've done all the right things, I give God a tip, I show up, I ask him to come and do good things for me and other people, as long as I can do it and get reward for it, I'm a great guy. You see, no. I have sinned, I have failed, I don't plan on it, but I will do things wrong. But that doesn't limit what God wants to do in our life. Because at the end, he knows everything that we will be and everything that we will become, and he then puts all of that in the package here, and all the stuff that's in the package. He knew all the failures, and it didn't stop him from loving the package, us. And it never, that love that he has for us will never change no matter what we've done. Good or bad, indifferent, the sin of omission, the sin of permission, the sin of doing. God just wants to get those things and throw them out and keep going on because he knows what we are to become. And this is what he tries to do with this. And then verse 50 says, and he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Simon couldn't believe. But he turned to the woman. So he turns to the woman and he's telling Simon, You didn't wash my feet. You didn't kiss me, you know, on each cheek, welcome me. You didn't anoint my head. You didn't do any of this, which is a customary thing of taking care of a guest when they come into your house. Simon wouldn't do that because he didn't think Jesus worthy of that. So Jesus talks to the woman and says to Simon, she did everything that you refused to do because of what's in her heart. And he says to her, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. So that's the story. So there's more to it, but that's what we have time for. Yeah. Well, he did. Yeah, your sins are forgiven, Jesus. Yeah, yeah. Well, he did. the Pharisee would have picked that up. Yeah. 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 Any other questions, thoughts? Oh. No ums. Any other thoughts? So we always have to remember that we're loved more than we could ever imagine, and there is no sin, no failure, past, present, or future that can interfere with what God wants to do in our life. So keep going, keep doing the right things, and if we fail, we fall down, you get up. You get up. Amen. Father, thank you that in your strength and your spirit and your word, we are more than conquerors in Christ, that we are more than able to accomplish that which you've called us to do. So God, we ask for your help. We ask for your forgiveness. We ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon our lives, that we can say and do and become that which you've called us to do, serve you and serve others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.